people are going to enjoy the day, relaxing at home, probably overindulging in food and just taking a calm day. For other people, it's traveling. A lot of people in our church are traveling to see fathers. And for others, it's kind of a sad day as they think about their fathers who've gone and are passed on and are now with the Lord and no longer here. And it can be difficult for people like that. And so I recognize that. And if there's sadness in your heart, I pray that the Lord would bring you comfort, because I'm sure that some are here today missing their fathers and wishing that they were here sitting next to him today. But I was thinking about some of the Father's Day quotes. You know, you get these in cards, but you also see these slogans. And a couple years ago, one of my daughters sent me one that I thought had a lot of truth in it. And you've probably seen this. It says, a father is someone who carries pictures in his wallet where his money used to be. And I just found that to be true in my case. I've got these pictures, but okay, where's my money? Where's it? Oh, it's always gone. But then a more serious one I came across just recently. Train up a child in the way they should go, but be sure you go that way yourself. And that's really good for fathers and all parents who are trying their best to train their children in the way they should go. They have to realize they have to go that way themselves. And we'll get to that a little bit later here. But as we heard in the scripture reading, even in the Old Testament, parents are charged to diligently teach God's commands to their children and talk about God's words with them. As I think about these instructions and a short passage we're going to look at today, I realize, or I get the sense that many Christian fathers, and maybe mothers too, often feel like they're not doing such a good job. And maybe it's because they don't know exactly what they should be doing or how to go about it. But I think many Christian parents carry a measure of guilt. They read the verses, they hear sermons like this one today, reminders that, yeah, we're supposed to be doing this. And those are maybe people here, future parents, are thinking, well, man, how am I going to do that? What is that going to be like? That sounds intimidating. People often say, well, I don't know that much about the Bible. I don't know. And so I don't do anything. And so nothing at all gets done in this area. So I was thinking about that, and I was instead of thinking about how good or bad we're doing, maybe we should just try to pick up something today that will make us a little better. Wherever we are in that, whether you've got a great plan going with your family, or whether it's something that's intimidating to you, whether you have grandchildren that you're trying to reach. One of the things I found is that many times people who are Christians as grandparents, this is not always the case, but sometimes their grandchildren are not really taken to church or getting any spiritual training in the home, and so they kind of have to fill in as they're able for that and provide that for them. But I think I want to look at a passage today with the hopes of not turning you into the greatest parent ever, but just trying to encourage you in this to make it maybe more doable and get you just feeling a little better about this task that the Lord has called us to. So we're going to look at a few verses in the book of Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4, where we find some instructions for Christian fathers about parenting. If you're using a Bible in the pew, I think it's page 979. This is a short passage, and in a moment we'll have it up on the screen for you if you want to just look at it there. But this passage of Scripture, Ephesians 6:1-4, is right in the middle of something that Paul is doing. He is going through, beginning in chapter 5, this patch of Scripture, which are known as household codes. Household codes. That is, what are the relationships in the family, in the home, supposed to look like? And these were not new with Paul or with the New Testament writers. They existed in the Greek world from the time of Aristotle in about the 4th century B.C. People, thinkers and writers, were looking at the relationships that exist in the household and then trying to make guidelines for that. And these typically were three relationships. Master and slaves, because in the Greek and Roman world, slaves were commonplace. Most homes had them. Husbands and wives, and then father and child. The New Testament writers pick up on this. They make changes. They address this. They gave instructions for people as well. And they're in the Bible, not only here in Ephesians, Colossians, and Peter talks about them as well in 1 Peter. But the Christian house codes were different fundamentally because instead of being what was best for society and the in a political sense, what made the state run well, that was really the basis for it in those worlds. When the Christians address it, the Christian writers, they do so on the basis of Christ, because of Jesus. And if you read through them, you find this to be true. And in the passage we're going to look at here now, you'll see this as well. So in Ephesians 5, Paul spoke to wives and husbands, beginning, I think it's in verses 22 to the end of the chapter, husbands and wives, how to relate to each other. And if you look at that, you'll see Jesus is talked about. Jesus is there. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Then, after our passage in verses 5-9, he talks about the relationships between bond servants or slaves and masters. Slaves were part of this world. And I'm not speaking to the rightness of that. I'm just saying it was something that existed in the world that the New Testament was born in. And it was there. And so they had to give directions for that as well. But in these verses, in verses 1-4, Paul addresses children and fathers. So let's read that here, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, we have here four verses, three of which are talking to children. Here's Paul's children's sermon. Basically, he says, children, obey your parents. Well, you've been hearing that your whole life, right? In various ways. So that's not new. And that's good, because they do know more than you. Now that I know in time you think they won't, they don't, and you'll be smarter than them. But then later on you'll come back to your senses and say, no, they really did know what they were doing. But this is the main instruction for children, obey your parents. And Paul gives some good reasons. One, because this is right. It's right. This is how things should be, is that children need guidance, they need direction, and they need the parents to give that. Secondly, because it's one of the commandments. He quotes the commandment there, the fifth commandment. It's one of the ones written in stone, okay? The unchangeable things, the things that cannot be debated. So it's one of the Ten Commandments, and it also comes with a promise. And Paul makes a point of saying, this one comes with a promise for the children, that it may go well with you, that you may experience God's blessing. And I don't know if children often think about it that way. They're mostly thinking about why they don't want to obey their parents. And none of these reasons really make any difference. But Paul specifically addresses children in this and gives them these reasons why. But we're here today to talk about dad, right? Not children. We're going to talk about what God has to say to dad. Now, the good news is it's only one verse. So God must not be asking too much, huh? Well, I think he is, actually. I'm glad it's only one verse, and it's not 20 verses of things. But in this one verse, there's certainly plenty for us as fathers and as parents, because this is really about fathers in relationships to their children. And so fathers were seen in this world as the ones responsible. You see this also in the Old Testament. But there are many homes where there's not a father present. So a single mom, if she's a believer, to take charge in the home in this area and provide and make sure that certain things are being done. So he's not asking too much, is he? Well, he asked two things, just two things, fathers. That's all we've got here. The first one, he says, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, why would Paul say that? Why would he put out this prohibition? Don't do this. And why this? Of all the things he could say, he says this. Well, there's a good reason he says this, and it's because of the world they're living in. They're living in the first century Mediterranean world, which has been taken over by the Romans, both militarily but also culturally. And Roman culture is being established. And one of the things that Roman culture brought was a law, an actual law, that addressed the power of a father. According to Roman law, the male head of a family exercised total control over all members of his family. Children had no rights. Now, I know that's hard to conceive of. I was thinking about that. That makes like no sense. But in that culture, children had no rights. This control was not just while the child lived under his roof. You know, like we think, well, okay, once you're 16 or 18 or whatever you do, once you're out of the house, you can do what you want. That wasn't the way it worked in this world. It was for the life of the father. So as long as the father was alive, he had a say, actually more than a say, he had a control over those children. And I know that's so hard to think about and comprehend, but this is how it worked. Any acquisitions of a child became the property of the father. The father might allow a child certain property to treat it as his own, but in the eyes of the law, it continued to belong to the father. The father could have their child put in prison, could have them scourged. He could even have them sold into slavery if he wanted to. And if it was a really bad situation, he could even have him killed. And legally, he was within his rights to do these things because the child was seen as his property. Now, I know, try to think about that. It's so foreign to us, isn't it? It's so difficult. Now, mix that mindset and that permission with fallen human nature. The tendencies of people to be selfish and to care about themselves and not to care about other people so much. You mix those things together and you find out the reality is, and this is what was the truth of this world, that fathers were often harsh in dealing with their children. And it was okay. It was all right, according to society. There were no laws to protect a child. And actually, the opposite was true. The fathers were protected by the laws. And so this is why Paul says, don't provoke your children to anger. How would you provoke them to anger? By being exceedingly harsh with them. By being overbearing, too demanding. And so Paul says, in a Christian home, you can't have any of that. He directs Christian fathers away from this culturally accepted practice of severe treatment of children. It doesn't matter what the law says, Paul is saying. As Christians, you need to treat your children right and not harshly. You should treat them with dignity and love. And ultimately, he doesn't write us out. Paul would say, because they too bear the image of God and are valued and have value in God's sight and should also in your sight because they are a person and not property. Yeah, in our own country, we would fight that struggle with slavery, would we not? The change from seeing people as property to persons. We fought a war over that. It took a lot of time. It was hard to come to that truth. But this is what Paul, on another level, is trying to convey in the Christian homes, that these are children. And I know, again, it's so foreign to think about that. Well, of course. But this is what he's addressing. Parents are to rely on the Holy Spirit to temper their conduct and attitude, enabling them to avoid provoking their children to anger. But even though we live in a society where children are protected, we still commonly read and hear about these awful stories of child abuse, child neglect, children not being treated rightly as they deserve. And that we hear these stories and it just break your heart. They just, you know, you say, how can this be? How could they do this? But it does happen. So on the one hand, there needs to be discipline and correction, yes, but it is done in love and for the good of the child, not as a way to vent a parent's frustration and anger. And sometimes that's what is done in the name of discipline. That's really what it's about. It's about venting one's anger and frustration, and somehow it's okay. But you should never discipline your child if you're angry or frustrated. It should never be handed out when one is out of control. You just need to walk away. And I hope all of you know that who are parents. So instead, he goes on. So parents are to guide and nurture their children in another way. And what he says here, it is that it is to be in accordance with the teaching of the Lord. And this is the second point he makes. First, he says, do not provoke them to anger by being overly harsh. That's why he says that. Don't do that. Watch yourself. Control your emotions. Love them. Love them. He's saying, care for them. But now, on the positive side, fathers are to bring them up in this discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this has always been God's plan for families. This is not new. It's always been God's plan that in the family, it would be the spiritual teaching would take place in the home and it would be passed down. The faith of the parents would be handed down. It was never the idea to say, well, I'll let them decide when they want to what they're going to believe. That was never in the mind of God, okay? And I've heard people say to me that at times. Well, I'm just going to let them go. And then if they choose to be a Christian later, then that'll be their choice. I don't want to force it on them. I don't want to compel them. Well, that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying is to bring them up in the fear, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we heard this in the scripture reading. But we also see it even earlier than this. And I'm going to show you a couple verses that talk about this. One is in Genesis 18:19, right from the start. Right from the beginning, when God says, I'm going to have a people for myself, and it's going to come through you, Abraham. And this is something about you, Abraham. He says this. He says, for I have chosen him, that's Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So as early as Genesis 18, God is saying, with this people I'm choosing for myself, you are going to pass on your faith to them. That's your role. This is how it works, he says. All right? And you're going to teach them God's ways. And these ways are generally here characterized by righteousness and justice. And so God's plan began early. We see this reiterated by Moses commanding the people just before they're about to enter the promised land. They've been through the desert. They've escaped from Pharaoh. They're out there. They're standing across the river about to go into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy, Moses gives this long speech. And he says, "This is I'm going to tell you all again. I'm going to remind you of some things. And this is what the Lord says. Lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul." And he goes on and says some other things. And he says this. "You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in the house and when you are walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." You shall teach them to your children. Teach them what? The words of the Lord. God's word. Who's supposed to do that? Parents. Do they hear it at the temple? Yes. But it's the parents. Or at the tabernacle? Yes. They hear these things. The priests tell them too. But the parents have this obligation. It is upon them. As well, in the New Testament, we see people doing this. This was true of Timothy. Paul says of Timothy this. "From childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So Paul is commending the fact that Timothy has been taught from an early age, what? The sacred writings, the Bible, the stories of the Bible, the truths of the Bible, the history of how God has worked with people, with his chosen people, what God is like. Now, in this case, this was done not through his father, but through his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. They took on the task of passing on God's word. We know that Timothy's father was a Greek. He was a Gentile, so he maybe was not a believer. We don't know much about him, but it did come through his mother and grandmother. And Paul says this is a good thing. Okay? They did not wait for Timothy to wait until he was old enough to decide for himself. They began putting into his mind truth. Truth, the word of God. Yeah, that's so important for a child to know that there's a God who loves and cares about them. Talk about building security, a sense of well-being. For a child to learn early that, yeah, mom and dad love them, but there's a God in heaven who loves you, who made you special just as you are. And he's with you, and he's given you instructions on how we should live. And one day you can be with him forever. Man, that's what you want your children to face the world with, that kind of sense of wellness and wholeness and confidence. Not wandering about in life. Is there anything, the meaning of life? Is there any purpose? Is there any reason I'm here? What's going on? Does it matter what I do? And so this is what we're called to do as fathers. I'd also point out here that what God has commanded in the Great Commission. Now, I know many, probably all of you are familiar with the Great Commission, where Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. You know, you preach the gospel, you baptize people. What else do you do? You teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, right? It's the Great Commission. It's what we do. We're a Great Commission church. We promote the Great Commission. We send missionaries. We pray for missionaries. Yes, we want those people over there to hear the gospel and be saved and be taught how to live a God-pleasing life. Right? Amen, right? But exactly that effort overseas is the same effort that is supposed to be happening in our homes. In our homes. Our children are our first disciples. You can't just skip them and just go to the people over there. No, Paul is telling fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. They are to be taught how they are to live the Christian life. They're taught about salvation and to welcome Christ into their life and to believe in Him. And now to live the kind of life that he instructs us to live. And so all of this is, you see this consistency in the Old Testament and the New Testament, what God really proclaims He wants the will for others all around the world to observe all that God has commanded. This is the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we have this obligation, parents. Now you're asking me, well, yeah, that sounds like a lot in one verse. And it is. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, if you're here this morning as a parent, you're already doing something right. You're on the right track. Because bringing your children to church on a regular basis is one of the ways you do it. It's not the only way. And it doesn't mean you're in church every time the doors are open. No. What it means is that you have a regular presence in church. You're part of a church community where you hear the teaching of God's word and you have the influence of other Christians, other people seeking to follow the Lord upon you and your family. You're part of a fellowship. Okay? And that's important. And so I commend you. Though, and I know there's many people away today, they're traveling, and I would commend them too. And all the Christian fathers who are in church and have a church home. Yes, that's important. Make church important. But it's not just the church's job. It's not that you say, well, I bring them to church, and the church does the rest. They take care of that for me. I kind of, hire someone to do that for me. You know, I contract that out. No, Paul's saying a little more than that here. We have the opportunity. You see, really, how much time do your children actually spend in church in the course of a week or a month? If you're here twice, 4 hours maybe, youth group, another curfew. But how much time are they in your home? Well, yeah, all the time, all the time. And so that's why the home is a place to read and discuss God's word. And there's many ways to do this. You don't have to be a Bible college graduate to do this. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to. All you have to do is just open the word of God and read it and talk about it. A simple way. I can help you with this. The other pastors here can help you as well. There are devotional guides. There are things to do. You can talk about the sermon if you want to. I know it probably, who wants to talk about that? But sometimes you might want to. What do you think about what that guy was saying? Is that really, how does that work? You know, you can discuss it. You don't have to give it a grade. Okay, I'm not asking that. That wasn't too good today, you know, I don't know. I don't think the pastor got a good night's sleep. He was all over the place. I don't know what he was talking about. But you can talk about the content. How does this work? What could we do as a family? What could we do that's not so hard that you just quit, but that's doable. Doable. Thinking of a verse, talking about it at dinner time, praying with your children, if you can, moment, just praying and reminding them before they head off to school. You know. And there's a whole range of what people do. But you want to do something to reinforce that. That's really important. And that is really important. But I'll tell you what else is important. Showing them the Christian life. Showing them the Christian life. Because your children, in fact, will be influenced far more by your example than by your words. You can talk all you want, but if your life doesn't match your words, they're just going to forget it. They're just not going to believe it. But your life, the way you treat your spouse, the way you treat them, the way you are in your financial dealings, the language you use, the self-control you exercise, these are the things that they will never forget. Never forget. And you will impact them probably more than anything else by the example that you set before them. I always like this quote from Charles Spurgeon. I think this is so true, and it applies to your children. He said, "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers will accept his deeds and reject his words." Hey, it's all about what you do and who you are. That's going to affect your children, influence them. They may not say that. Maybe they never tell you that. But that is the truth. And so the final thing I would say then is to love them. Love your children. That's part of showing them the Christian life. Don't just tell them to love others and be nice to each other. Love them like God loves them. And a big part of that is making time for them. And I know that can be really hard, but it's probably just about the most important thing. Showing your love by giving them your time. It's so important. So important. Just end with this familiar story. Some of you may know it. If you do, well, you'll hear it again. But there's this whole story about a man coming home from work, and he's had kind of a rough day, and you know, he's irritated, you know, those kinds of things. And he comes in the door, and his son is waiting for him to get there. And he goes, "Oh, great, you're home. Dad, I wanted to ask you a question. Can I ask you now?" Oh, the dad's kind of tired and on edge. He says, "Well, yeah, go ahead, ask your question." He says, "Dad, how much money do you make?" I said, "Well," the father's kind of taken back at that. I said, "What? Yeah, I want to know how much money you make." And the father says, "You know, that's not really something you should be concerned about. You don't need to ask that." But the child persists, and he says, Come on, tell me. I want to know how much money you make." And the father gets a little angry. He says, "Look, I don't want to talk about that now. Why don't you just go to your room, and I'm going to go. I need to relax for a while." So the kid runs up to his room, and the father goes. He's sitting in his chair, and he's thinking, "Well, I didn't handle that very well." And he says, "You know, I need to go talk to him." So he goes up, and he says, "I'm sorry. I was short with you. Why did you, you know, what was it you wanted to know?" He said, "I want to know how much money you make." He says, "Okay, I make $20 an hour." He goes, "Oh, good." He goes, "Well, why did you want to know that?" And he says, "Well, I wanted to borrow some money." And the father says, "Well, borrow money. Well, how much did you want to borrow?" "I wanted to borrow $10. And so the father says, "Well, yeah, okay." So he pulls out a $10 bill and hands it to his child. And the child takes it. And he reaches under his pillow and he pulls out a bunch of dollar bills. And he's starting to count them. And the father says, "Well, you've got money. Why did you want $10 from me?" And he's counting the money. And he's looking at counting the money. He counts it all. And he says, "Well, now I've got $20 and I'd like to buy an hour of your time." Now, that may never happen in your life, but I think that's the way a lot of children feel. and they maybe don't even know if they're allowed to say it. So make time for your children. Spend time with them. It's the most one of the most important things you could possibly do. Father, I would just pray that you would indeed bless the families in our church. Father, for those who are on vacation, make this a special time for them as they're together as a family. Bless them, keep them safe, and give them good memories from this time together. For us who are gathered here, Lord, we pray that you would bless our families and help us as parents the best we can. Guide us and encourage us in this all-important task. And help us, Lord, to walk by the Spirit and to do the very best we can in the coming days. We thank you for entrusting us with the children you've given us. And now, Lord, we pray that you would just help us as we seek to raise them in a way that will please you. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.